You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, over to the book of Gospel of John and chapter 4. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we bow and bow again in your presence. Thank you very much. So deal with us in these hours, and even so come. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much in and because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Perhaps you could go and keep in mind, if you would, as we're at this point in history and we share together, it's a historic point, a crisis, critical point, actually, that has never happened. In all of biblical history, the Lord could have come anywhere. But certain things have to happen. If he did come, they still would have to happen before the Antichrist could come. And so, as we've traveled down the corridor of time, Christ in his crucifixion, because of Israel's unbelief, because of the world's unbelief and rejection, God was going to show his resurrection, his grace. And that's why right now we have space. We are in and exercising the stewardship of the grace of God. That's what we're doing. And God is doing that before wrath. In the process of demonstrating the grace of God, and without giving all the how we get here, the United States of America came into existence. The Pilgrims, etc. And it came into existence. And they came to seek God, to worship God, to look to God. That's why they came. And as they came, and out of that, of course, came the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, all of which was based on the Judeo-Christian God's Word, to say it better, based on God's Word. And that's what we did. And God blessed this nation as no other nation. And we have risen over through the last centuries or so. We have risen to the height of where we have been able to give to many nations without ever having to receive, in war even. And God has been very gracious. But such to make America great is the right thing. It's a historic thing. It's a wonderful thing. This nation demonstrates the grace of God as a nation. That doesn't mean it's saved. It's just telling you that it's founded on Declaration of Independence. It demonstrates God. There's no other nation like it. But such cannot stand. Now, what's going to change it? What do we know? That grace must yield to wrath. It must yield. God has given a demonstration of grace up to this point. But the United States cannot be up here in the light of the world. No, because it isn't destined to be up here. It demonstrates grace. And grace is put aside for wrath. And therefore, the United States cannot be the nation of all nations, as it were, in all of the light and benefits that it has given to the world. It can't do that. It has to be reduced. We're at a time The virus has triggered the whole global system and made it very, very active. And in our country, we are now facing, we aren't facing politics as usual. We're facing what? We're facing a dramatic socialism, communism movement. And that takes, and that automatically means the Declaration, Constitution, and all of that must be put aside. It's in their 100-page agenda there, what they're going to do. It has to be. And therefore, we have never had this. Always it's been there in my little life. I remember it in the 50s with the communism, when communism came very active and prominent in our country for a little bit. And we never fixed anything. We just let it all go. We knew where it wanted to go, when communism wanted it to go, socialism wants it to go, and that's what we're doing. So this country has to go down. It can't have its position. And what we're up against is the movement, a national political media. There are no truths, there are no lies. I mean, there are no truths. Everything's a mockery and putting everything out in front of you so it isn't really true, but you think it's true. And that's where we're going. And we've never had this ever, ever, ever. That's what we're up against right now in the election. We never had this. And it has to be. It has to be. Grace must go down in order for wrath to come up. And that's what's going to happen. Because when that happens, you can't have the Antichrist, the 10 toes of Daniel 2 and all of that. You can't have the 10 units over there in Europe that come together. You can't have that as long as we're up. So we have to get down. We're just hoping we don't have to go down for a little bit. But God knows that. So we aren't in charge. And then we tried to share a little bit to remind us in the process that in what God is doing in a wonderful way, it isn't what's going on down here. It's what's going on between God and the evil and the devil and the system. Easy. The God of this world, the whole, over to Matthew, let me do this, I don't mean to start talking. John chapter 4, we're looking at worship, and in the process, would you note, it's very simply, verse 23, in all of it, you can read it at your leisure, about worship, verse 22 even, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now that's the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Verse 24, but the hour cometh, said the Lord, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And we share together the issue is God, is God. The devil sought to get a whole pile of angels to go and go along with him and say, we don't have to worship you. You have no right to want such worship. But you do have a right, God, because you're the only one. Who's going to argue with you? There are no other gods. No. There's no other Savior. No. But we're going to make an issue about it. And that's why humans came along, etc. And we did all of that to remind us. Now, in the process of that, the issue is worship. The whole movement, Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, etc. All of that is outworking itself. And that's what's been moving through history. We have reached this very awesome point in history that the people in looking for the Lord's coming in the 1940s, and they were looking, they never would have seen what we're seeing and know what we know, because all the pieces have come together, all of them, all the pieces have come. And here we are at this momentous movement. Wow. Now, and so that's all about worship. So the movement isn't who's going to be this and who's going to be that in politics and stuff, governments, and China, all of these movements. It's all going to go what? In one direction. To bring about the Antichrist, Revelation 13, that the whole system, all of the nations, Matthew chapter 4, all of the nations are going to go and worship him. And he has, just to remind you, you know it, chapter 4, and in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, Egypt, and America, and the whole ball game. He's the god of this world system, and the glory of them, and has saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. And that's what it's all about. You want to know what the whole, what is all of the pages of history, and we're in this particular point. Where's it going? Why is it going? It's the battle. He wants to have that position, and he's going to get it. God's going to allow him to have it in a time of wrath, a time of great tribulation. That's what God's going to let happen. And that's where we are. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, God is God. We did that a little bit this morning. God is God. There is no other God. God has every right to demand at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, every knee shall bow at his presence. And we shared that. That's what the future's all about. The future's not here. The future's about God when he rules and reigns, and ultimately rules and reigns in a new heavens and a new earth. That's what it's all about. So it has to happen. So in the process of every knee should bow, and we're looking at worship, and I did a little worship the other day, and I just need to help you a little more to get it clarified, I know. Over, if you would please, in your Bible, we'll do it that way, since time goes so quickly, over to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 24, now remember, we use the word worship. It's made up of the word worth and ship, S-H-I-P. Ship is a suffix to give the state of something. We say it kingship, lordship, worthship. What is the state of worth, the state of value, the state of that which you estimate to be of value, the state of that worth, worthship. And when you come to the Hebrew in the Bible, which we looked at a little bit, and we're looking at it, it means to bend, to bow, to fall on your face, as it were, to fall face down. And when you go to the Greek word, it means to bend, to bow, and to fall on your face. So get the word, worship. It's not worth it. That which God is worth to be valued as no other, as none other. Hang on, watch it come out, and then see it for us. Now, over in Exodus chapter 24, and we're looking at these words. So that's what you're doing. You're going to go on an exercise to see, I want to follow history. How does worship work? How does it work? Since it's absolutely essential, and it's the whole battlefield out here, and we're living in a time when this world system is godless, socialism, communism, a godlessness. What's that do? That opens the door for the Antichrist, who's the god of this world, to be God, to play God. Now, Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So worship, bowing down, face down, it's in the presence of something or someone. In this case, always God. What do you do when God is looking at you, when God is in front of you, when God is dealing with you? You recognize him as God. You bow, you bend, you fall on your face, as you see. Why? You're recognizing who he is that's in front of you, dealing with you. Moses, all of the elders, you stand back and worship, verse 2. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Now Moses, you're going to come, they can't come near me. I'm looking, where are they? They're all bowed down. What are you going to do, Moses? You're going to come right up where I am. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, that's one. Over to First Kings. And in First Kings, well, I better do something just before that. 1 Samuel, better, to work through it a little better. 1 Samuel chapter 1, what do we learn and reminded of? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 3. And this man, remember, King Samuel is going to be born, etc. Verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle was, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, so what did we do? Israel, I'm an Israelite. What do I do? Well, every year I go to Jerusalem to the temple, or to Shiloh, and I'm going to worship. And then I'm going to go home. I'm going to come and worship and go home. The people think of the church like that. And in chapter 3, while you're there, in chapter 3, verse 28. That'll help us. Therefore, also I have lent him, that's Samuel, 3 years old. That's when the Samuel is given into the temple. Therefore have I lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. That's Samuel, a Nazarite. he's been given to God. God's for God's will. And what did the little lad do? He worshiped. That's what he did. I said, the little kid. That's right. But he worshiped. Why? Because the people around him recognized they're in the temple. What do they do? You're in the presence of God. You worship him. You're in the God's presence. Now, over to 1 Kings chapter 12. And they went up yearly. So here's 1 Kings chapter 12. Picking up, if I may. And you'll catch it. Jeroboam, remember, divided kingdom. And Jeroboam doesn't want to yield to Rehoboam. So what are we going to do? Well, he's going to go and he takes the 10 tribes. The 12 tribes are divided. 10 tribes go to the north. And he's the boss. He's the king. And what does he do? Well, he doesn't want them to go to worship in Jerusalem every year. So he goes, chapter 12, as you know, picking up, please, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, like think of the wilderness, calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other, he and Dan. And so you don't have to go to, remember they all go north, 10 tribes. You don't have to travel to Jerusalem. Oh, no, no. Down here in the south is Bethel, and all the way up here in the north is Dan. And if you go where you should still go every year to worship, but you don't have to go to Jerusalem. I have provided other places for you to go and worship. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind and in the process of all of that, so over to 1 Kings and chapter 9, going back. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, now that's what Jeroboam did, but that was not the place and not the thing to do, but he did it. 1 Kings 9, picking down, sliding down in the light of everything to verse 6. But if you would, and God's appearing to Solomon, verse 6, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Now, what is religion and all the religions? It's worship. What do we make them for? To worship. That's what we make them for, isn't it? What do we make a totem for, a pole for? What do we make anything for? To worship. So what? We can worship, as we understand it, so we can worship and then walk away. We don't have to stay there. No, we gave our fruit and gifts to the Buddha, at the foot of the Buddha, and we can now walk away. We gave the idol, and we're caught up. Aren't you supposed to be worshiping God? No. That's idolatry. Idolatry says no. You don't worship God. You worship whatever you wish. It's your own making, your idols, your religious systems. They're all well and good, because that's what's going to make it possible for the Antichrist. And where are we now? Think how hard it is. How it used to be easier in our country to find Bible, reasonable Bible, evangelical, using even that word. It used to be easier to see finding believers. Go back, we can go back here even, 50 years ago. What a difference. We don't have that anymore. We're all believers. They just normally, that's what you did. You believed. You believed God. You don't have that. It's gone. We're in a godless move. And what's so wonderful about it in the sense of its working? Because we know religion's not anything. That's why communism, socialism, that's why all of that has some exercise and power, because we know there's no gods. Back years ago, they used to look to different Dagon, different gods, and they worshipped them. Where do you go almost apart from in different countries, Confucius and that? You don't find worship anymore of gods. When's the last time have you heard anyone worshiping gods? Gods, religion, yes, but we don't talk about gods because we don't even think about God. Gods, we don't do that. Not at all. So it's a wonderful setting, because when the Antichrist comes, he's going to provide what? He's going to help us in our dire need to straighten out our society and the oil and the finances and the money and the cashless society, and to help us. He has to help us do it. Aha. And we aren't going to fight him. We aren't going to fight him. We don't have anything anyway. You wouldn't have had that years ago, but you do now. So here in First Kings, don't get caught up in worship. Daniel chapter 3. Easiest illustration. Daniel chapter 3. And you will notice, remember the image of in the plain of Dura, a man. Worship of man, interesting. Image of a man, head, feet of iron and clay, toes of iron and clay. Chapter 3, and Daniel, and you know from just looking without even reading too much, I'm not going to go far. Verse 5, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and a dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You shall, remember, got to have music. You shall fall down and worship, there's your little word, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And as you read the chapter, it's going to keep saying, what are you going to do? You're all going to bow down and worship the image. And of course, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego won't do that. They stood out. Now we are bowed down to the dumb thing, dumb idol. Now, so God, worship. Worship has looking. And instead of worshiping God, we put everything other than anything in place of him. That's idolatry. So that we don't have to worship God. And God, remember what we did in our lengthy study a little bit, face to face. Israel rejected God face to face in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And they never have it back, not yet. No face to face. You don't want to say, and the world system doesn't want to be face to face. And Israel doesn't want to be face to face. And the church, what happened to its testimony of being face to face? Wow, it's missing. Now, so having said that, over, if you would please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. All kinds of places. I'm just taking a little. Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah and chapter 8, and picking up, if I can, In verse 6, you'll catch it. And as this is now after the captivity, and they've gone back to the land and built the temple. Verse 6, chapter 8, Nehemiah. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word worship. That's what they did. They were honoring God. They were honoring God. They didn't have much. They were going to honor God. What do we do in the presence of God? Such a worth value. How much do you value God, who's the only one? We value him. How do we value him? We worship him. We worship him like no other. There is no other. Okay. Now, having said that, over to Job, not far away from Nehemiah. And Job chapter 1. He's a long way time-wise, but for space-wise, in your Bible, he's close. Job, wonderfully. Watch it, you'll see it. You need this part to get to the second part. I'm going to try to get you to move through history and watch how it works. Job, chapter 1, he's lost everything. And chapter 1, verse 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. God's allowed everything to be taken from him, not his health yet. That's coming up. God allowed it all to be gone in a matter of hours. And he worshipped God. And to catch the flavor of that, you will catch it in verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And sliding over to chapter 2, verse 10. And said unto her, this is his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? God didn't treat you right. Aha, but God has a plan. A wonderful plan. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? God, you do whatever you want. And if you want to do it, God, I'm not going to get in your way. I just want to have grace and mercy to survive it. That's all. I want to be able to get through it in a good way. Wow. And so, therefore, if you took time, and we didn't know time, then all nations who read the Psalms, and all nations worship, 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 what are they going to do? All nations are going to have to worship God. But the devil says, I don't want that. And that's the issue that's running this whole thing right now. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and in the kingdom coming up, millennium, what's going to happen? They're going to go and worship. They're going to come to Jerusalem. And Zechariah. They're all going to come and worship. And they're going to worship. And the Jews are going to be in the place they should be. They're his people. And remember, you shared all those things that when they come to worship, every nation, I'll read it, you know, millennium, in the kingdom. Chapter 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass, 14, 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations after the tribulation, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, they're going to come yearly You know, if they come every week, no, they're going to come once a year to remind themselves that God is the boss. He's King of Kings. He rules with a rod of iron. And if you don't, verse 17, I don't have time to read it, then if you don't come and worship, you aren't going to be happy. God said, I'm going to let you know. You better be show up when it comes time to worship in the millennium. And sliding down, what about Jerusalem? What about Israel? Aha! Verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem, in Judah, shall be holy. In other words, you can't find a drinking glass that isn't holy. You can't find anything. You want to have a fork. Can I have a fork? It's holy. God's there. What are the people doing? They're coming. And here's the Jews. Hang on. There they are. And so I, for time, I know it's going. Understand that? Now, I'm going to help you. Over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. What do we know about the millennial temple? They all come to worship, and God's there. And the Jews are there, and they're holy. Everything is holy. Now the Jews are in a different place than the nations. The Jews are right there. Now, chapter 60, Isaiah 60, picking up please, in verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. In other words, here's the temple sanctuary in Jerusalem with all of the wood and all of the everything that goes with it. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. I'm going to be in that temple. Now, what else? What else, God? Here's the Jews. Verse 14. The sons also of them that afflict thee shall come. Here's the nations that before persecuted and did whatever, but they're behaving themselves at this point. And the son also of them, and the sons also, verse 14, the sons also of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down to the soles of thy feet. Ah, what are you guys doing? They're going to worship you because you are my vehicle in the temple. You're where my feet are. It's holy ground. And when they come, they're going to look to you. They're going to come, and you have a special place that they don't have. And they're going to worship at your feet. Me, said God. That's what they're going to do. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. Now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, over, if you can, over to Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15. So what are they doing? Worship is bowing before God, recognizing his person. And if you reject God, you worship idols, you bow before all kinds of things that you recognize and give them value. You give them value. Chapter 15. In Matthew, sliding if I can, directly to time's sake, verse 10. Verse 9, our Lord. Our Lord, I'll read verse 8. The people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, with their mouth, but they say, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. In vain. We got all our religion. We got our It's in vain. It's in vain. No, we read it this morning in Matthew 7. Many will say, did we not? God said, I never knew you. But we were there. We were holding up the altar. We were holding it up. But I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, sliding along quickly. Over if I can. You know, the devil comes along. We mentioned worship in the tribulation and all of that. And it's not going to go very good at all in the process. And in the process of worship, the world system is going to do what it does. In this day of grace, here's the church. And the church has a marvelous, marvelous position. Over to the book of Ephesians. Now, Israel in the kingdom has a wonderful position. But we have a more wonderful position. Ours is more wonderful. So, Ephesians, God, here we are looking. And you know that, picking up if I can, in verse 22, the church, Christ is the head of the church, you know all these things, and hath put all things under 1 and 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him to be the head. He's the boss. He's the head of the body over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's a wonderful, wonderful way that God gives expression to himself. You remember the flower I had in the I forget the name of the flower, sunflower. Remember the sunflower I had? And I had all the petals. I forgot it. I almost ran back to get it, for you to see it again. And when you get saved, I took a little petals off of the thing, and remember the weeds and everything were up here, and I had them all up here. And the heart, the boy or girl, the man or woman got saved, and God came into their life in a wonderful way, and the petal became into their life, and so now they still have the weeds, there's still the stick, dead stick, but that's in their old nature. God has crucified that and given them a wonderful relationship to himself, and that's the little petal. And that petal is a wonderful thing, to be saved like that. But you know, when you go to work and you go to school and people look at you like they looked at our Lord, you don't see the petal. It's hard to see any difference. Oh, but there is. And we shared we are different, but the difference that is different of all differences is when the petal, when they come to worship the assembly, the God-given assembly, assembled together, the saints sitting in session before the sovereign Savior. And as they come, the petal comes. And then, remember, when the petal comes, and the petal belongs in what? The petal belongs to the big flower. And the big flower is what comes to, all the petals come together in worship. And they all make what? The flower. Not see a petal. See the flower. See Christ. The hope of glory. That's what you see. That's what it's about. And we try, I wish I, that dandelion, whatever, that sunflower, that's still alive over there. Do you understand that? I've tried to keep it alive, and every day I walk by it, I say, don't die in me. Wow. Now, here's Ephesians. Keeping in mind, God, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to look to you. And in the process, We're going to be, chapter 1, verse 12, we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who trusted in Christ. What are we doing? Well, we're the body of Christ. In the millennium, Israel has a wonderful position. Christ is the middle, and everyone that comes is going to bow to them. Aha, that's right. Wow. Now, God, is that going to be for us? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. As the flower is there. And without going back, you know all these things, we did them. 1 Corinthians, verse 14, verse 25. And the ungodly, and the unsaved, and the ignorant will come into the assembly in Corinth and watch you. And they're going to say, verse 25, when they walk out the door, of a truth, what a wonderful body. No. When they walk out the door, that God is in you. It isn't anything about us. It isn't anything about our music. It isn't about anything about our little message. It isn't anything. It's about him. They found God. They saw the flower. The flower stands out. That's what they see. Wow. That's what they're looking at. That's right. That's right. And of truth, you don't have to turn there, Galatians 1:24. What are you going to say about the Apostle Paul who got saved? They're going to say, what are they telling you? What are they talking about you who persecuted and hunted the Christians? Of a truth, God is in you. God is in me. It isn't about anything. It's about God. That's right. It starts with God. It's about God. You worship God. And you honor God. And that's what the devil, God allowed the devil. God allowed Adam and Eve to fall. God allowed the Antichrist. God allows to tell you where it's going to go and what's going to happen. And it's going to be a horrible, hard, terrible time, the tribulation. But, in the process, God said, I want you to also understand, I'm letting it all happen. I want you to see. I want the world to see. I want the world put on notice that I'm God. And the Antichrist, who you worship, which the world will, has nothing to do, nothing about good, except evil for you. And you're all going to face the lake of fire to discover it the rest of your life. If I see the mark of the beast, you can never be saved. No more. Forever, you will get the message, I alone am God, and I am a jealous God. And so when people do what they do, they can do it so long, but I'm going to act. And when I act, you will know it. And that's where we are. Wonderful, wonderful movement, God, in the light of your glory. Chapter 3. And you'll remember in verse 14, Paul, what are you doing? Paul, here you are sending these letters out from prison. Where are you, Paul? He's in a Roman prison. And in the Roman prison, he's writing his Ephesians coming out. And what are you saying, Paul? I can just imagine it, can't you? He's sitting there with a pen writing. And he says, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The magnificent grace of God that was happening and how it would happen in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wow. And this slide, and what are you doing? I'm bowing down. When I go to bed, I bow my knee. I've done it since a little boy. And Jeanette checked me the other night. She woke up and said, did you go pray? I said, yes. Yes, I did. I've been doing it since I was a little boy. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's the first little prayer I learned. See, I haven't gone very far, have I? Do you understand? Worship. That's the whole ball game. And God, that's what it's about. So where do we fit in? Well, we don't fit in. We're the centerpiece. We're the flower. We represent Christ. Are we bowing down and walking away? Are we bowing? No, we don't bow down. We're in Him. We never leave Him. We never are separate from Him. Do you understand? You never will be separate from Him. You enjoy a unique oneness with Him. And that's what He bangs home to us over and over and over again. So, in the process of it all, for God's wonderful glory and honor, that's what it's about. And God has given us, you know, without turning there, John chapter 17, 22. I have given them my glory. Why did you give us your glory? So that the whole world will look at them and see the flower, see the glory, and they'll worship me. Those that want to get saved will get saved, and they'll worship me, like the man in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, over in closing, if you would, over, please, to the book of Hebrews. And we didn't get very far. I hope you got a little bit. I just wanted to understand worship and bowing down and that, and say we don't. We have in the bulletins as worship service. We're God-fearers, and we're worshiping. We're God. We're in God. He never leaves. In fact, we're His temple, aren't we? We're His temple. We aren't separate. We're part of Him. We're His body, His temple. How do we? We don't. You got to understand that. So when we worship, we're in it. We're the flower. Wow. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. And then you go down and read, wonderful, wonderful context, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You're really God, as you see the day approaching. Well, boy, if that was true then, man, where are we now? With China and all of that. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, bearing up under the load, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, what are we to do? We're rolling with God in whatever He's going to do. The selection and all of it. God, what are you going to allow? Are you going to allow the republic to be put aside? Are you going to let it linger a little longer? What are you going to do, God? So here we are. God, so we want what your will is. We aren't, whatever your will is, God, that's what we're going to go with, no matter what. And thus, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Revelation 22. God, here we have your word. We're in your presence. And God, and your, that whatever you're going to do, God. So here we are looking, God, chapter 22, verse 7. Verse, behold, present tense, I come. I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and prophecy of this book. So God, how are you going to end? What chapter? No. He said, I want you to understand all the pages are going to be turned, and I'm coming. And what you're going to do, because you're going to be, you aren't going to see all the pages taken. No, before that tribulation comes, I'm going to take you. Hang on, bear with me the extra, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, 3 and 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, bearing up under, again, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all, A-L-L, the world, to try, to test, to put them on trial, them that dwell upon the earth. I'm going to take you out before that tribulation happens. I'm going to take you out. Therefore, how are you going to end? I want you to be looking for my coming. You aren't going to see that. You're going to be in the, see the shadow of it, the harbinger. You're going to see it coming. And you're going to, wow, wow. Now, therefore what? I want you to go and look to me. I want back over to chapter 22, verse 17. Verse 16, chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Uh-huh, I just read them. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. That's us. Let him that is athirst say, come. God, we're looking. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, what'd you say, Lord? Would you please tell me what you're telling us? Here we are in your presence. I'm coming quickly. Is everything going on? Now, God, what are you telling us? I'm coming quickly. I'm coming. But, don't worry. You aren't going to go in through it, so I don't have to worry about that. But I have to let it all happen. And to the measure I let it happen, you look to me. And that's how you're going to go. Because I have a wonderful plan, and you're in my heart, in my will, in my word, in my son. You are sons in the son, my son, said the Father. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. God, you told us to worship you as our Father. We aren't talking about a dictator. We're talking about my Father, your Father, our Father. Father, to honor you in your dignity, in your majesty, in your mercy. God, we honor you. We bow head and heart in your presence. We are privileged indeed. We're not out there. The world has to look at you and see your grace as you help them. We aren't there, God. We're smack dab in your son. Here we are. Wow. Our Father and God, thank you for your grace and kindness. And thank you very much, God, that we can be to worship you in the beauty of holiness, to enjoy the perfection, to enjoy the justification, to enjoy just you being you, God. Thank you very much, Father, Spirit of God, our Lord, we owe you. It's a wonderful thing, God. And God, who can override evil and hold it back except you? if it be your choice, God. Your will be done. Contrary to everyone and everything. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.